17, verse 22 through 24. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And then Isaiah in chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. For the Lord spoke thus to me with His strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, Him you shall honor as holy. Let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. And He will become a sanctuary, and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. And then Isaiah in chapter 28, verses 14 through 16. Isaiah 28, verses 14 through 16. Therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people with in Jerusalem. Because you have said, We have made a covenant with death and with Sheol. We have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. Therefore thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And then let us turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2. And today we are reading verses 4 through 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were a people, but now you are God's people. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but this the word of our God abides forever. And the people of the Lord say, Amen. Well, we are meeting for worship in an unusual way. Thanks be to God that the church of Jesus Christ is not the building, but the visible church is that fellowship of people who, together with their children, confess Christ as Lord, have Christ as their King, and have the presence of God the Holy Spirit dwelling in them and in the Christian community to which they belong. Nevertheless, the current restrictions are a significant trial, and our faith in the Lord is being tested, isn't it? The Christians in Asia Minor, the elect exiles, had many trials too. They didn't face COVID restrictions, but they suffered for their faith nonetheless, and they faced trials, restrictions, accusations, peculiar to their own day. And so Peter's first order of business as he wrote the letter of 1 Peter was to retell the truth of the gospel of Christ, to reassure Christians of God's greatness, of God's gospel love, so as to strengthen their faith that they might persevere to the end. In chapter 1, verse 3, all the way to chapter 2, verse 10, does this task. Here, Peter declares the glories of the gospel. Here, we are told that God caused us to be born again and guards us. Here, we are told that believers have joy in this life, no matter what trials they go through, because of Christ. Here, in this section, we are told that our souls are saved by the most perfect gospel work, so wonderful, so good, that the angels even desire to look into it. And here in this section, we are told that when God saves us, He brings holiness into our lives, that His gospel is not cheap grace, that once we are saved, we grow in holiness, holiness in our thinking. We grow in holiness in all areas of life, imitating God. We grow in the holiness to love one another in the church. And we grow in holiness that we long for the pure spiritual milk, Christ and His word, as we heard last Sunday morning. This is what God has done for us, His people, through His grace. But our Apostle Peter brings up one more inestimable gospel truth to reassure us. In chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, we are given a wonderful, in-depth description of who we are in Jesus Christ. We are given there our identity in Him. And this passage is fortifying for our faith as we sit in our vehicles this morning. And we experience humility, and we experience our weakness. As we sit here, we're experiencing our society's fears, our society's anxieties, and the fact that our society does not see the church as essential. Well, here we are. We are, though, adopted sons in God's family. We're adopted daughters in God's family. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. Once we were not a people, but now we are God's people through and by and in Jesus Christ. And so obviously then, God in Christ is at the center in this text of Holy Scripture. And so, if we really want to know who we are, we must first know Jesus. And so this is our task today before we come to Holy Communion. We will look at this text and see what it says about our Savior Christ. And then next week, Lord willing, we will see what it says about us in Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at two points this morning, and that is that Jesus Christ is the living cornerstone, and secondly, Jesus Christ is our honor. We begin with this truth that Jesus Christ is our living cornerstone. Notice what it says at the beginning of verse 4. As you come to Him, Jesus, the one that we've tasted, who we know is good, as you come to Him, a living stone. A living stone. That's an interesting description of our Savior. Well, notice the word living. This word living points us to the deity of our Savior Christ. The word in Greek is a present participle, which means continuously living in the past, in the present, and in the future. In other words, this phrase, this description of our Savior is describing to us this truth that Jesus is God. Notice in Holy Scripture, in John chapter number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then notice also John chapter 5 and verse number 26. Here we have Jesus teaching us this truth. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. Now, Jesus is the living stone, and the Father is eternal life, and the eternal God has allowed life to be in the Son, as it says in John 5, 26. But this does not mean that Jesus gained life in Himself only after His incarnation. No. We read in chapter 1 and verse 4 of John that in Him was life. In Him was eternal life. He was the Word. He was God of very God and is God of very God. Well, what John chapter 5 and verse 26, when it says that God granted unto the Son to have life in Himself, means it refers to this. It refers to an act belonging to eternity, going on eternally. It refers to an act belonging to eternity, going on eternally. In other words, this refers to the eternal generation of the Son of God. That the Father has life eternal in Himself, and He has eternally had the Son, and the Son has been eternal with the Father, eternally having life in Himself. In other words, Christ is the eternal begotten Son of God, God from God, light from light, God of very God. And so no wonder Jesus is the living stone, the resurrection, and the life. That Christ is the living stone is also seen for us in a clear way in the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. In these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. This is because He is the living God. This is why Christ is the exact imprint, the express image of the Father, the express image of God. See, we confess what the Scriptures teach. Jesus Christ, according to His divine nature, is the only begotten Son of God, begotten from eternity, not made nor created, for then He would be a creature, but of the same essence with the Father, equally eternal, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and is equal to Him in all things. He is the Son of God, not only from the time that He assumed our nature, but from all eternity. God created all things through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it must necessarily follow that He who is called God, the Word, the Son, and Jesus Christ did exist at that time when all things were created by Him. Therefore, He could say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And so He is true, eternal God, the living, almighty, whom we invoke, worship, and service. This is our Lord. And so obviously, Jesus is the source of eternal life for all who trust in Him as their substitutionary sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins. For He is God. Is it not true that we believers are born again unto a living hope? Is it not true that we believers are born again by the living and abiding Word of God? Are we not living before our present government as living servants of God? As it says in chapter 2, verse 16, yes. Are we not in Christ living stones in the church? That is, people who are risen in Christ, in spirit and in truth, even in our cars. Is it not true that we are living stones in the Savior, that now we serve the world as holy priests unto God on their behalf, bringing them the gospel and showing them the kindness and love of God? Oh, yes, it's true. This is who we are, all because our Savior and Lord is God of very God, the living stone. But notice also in our text that Jesus is the cornerstone as well. See, being in Christ, we are living stones. That is, we are part of the body of Christ, the spiritual house, the new temple of God, the church with great privileges. And we'll talk about those next Lord's Day, Lord willing. This is one of our identities. We are living stones in Christ. We are the new temple of God in the great temple of God, Jesus. But there is something wonderfully exceptional and perfect about the church, my friends. And you know what it is? It is the God who builds us is included alongside of us. But this God who builds with us and is included alongside of us is the foundational, the first, and the preeminent stone in the new temple. We are the living stones, but this God who is with us is the cornerstone. Notice how Peter puts it in verse 6. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen, precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And so now here, as Peter seeks to describe that we who are living stones in the church have a great cornerstone over us and in us, the Old Testament passages to show us who this cornerstone is. He quotes Psalm 118, which we read earlier. And that psalm, it's a prophecy of the Messiah. The cornerstone is a messianic title. God the Father set up the cornerstone, and it is marvelous in our eyes. We rejoice in this day because we rejoice in what the Father has done. He has set up the cornerstone in our church, Christ Himself. We know that the church will be secure now. We know that the church will be straight. We know that she will be good, that she will be built well, not because of us, but because of Messiah Jesus who is with us. You know, in ancient times, cornerstones were the main load-bearing stones that determined the lines and straightness of the building. If that cornerstone was secure, if it was straight, if it was tested right, the whole building would be right. Well, the church will be right. I know we feel humble sitting in our cars today, but brothers and sisters, the church will be right. It's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Jesus is our cornerstone, the Messiah. And he will build his church. And then you remember we read earlier Isaiah chapter 8. Here we read of the prophecy of Messiah Jesus again, that our cornerstone is our sanctuary. That our cornerstone is the one who builds this great sanctuary for us in which we can hide and find comfort and peace and joy for all eternity. And then we read in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 14 through 16, another prophecy of the Messiah, the cornerstone. And there we learn that the builder and foundation of the true temple, where Christ is the foundation stone that God Himself has laid, is for all the nations. And the nations will come to her for salvation. You see, this imagery given in the Old Testament gives us the truth. About the identity of our Jesus. He is the chief stone upon whom God, salvation, and the whole holy community is built. You know, the Jerusalem temple itself had a huge cornerstone, 20 feet in length. It was the size of a railroad boxcar. But Jesus is greater. Jesus is more glorious. He is the greatest person in the church. He's the one who holds the rest of us together. He's the one who holds everything in place. And therefore, Christ determines everything in the church as our capstone, as our cornerstone. He is our king. He's our prophet. He's our priest. In other words, he is the living stone, the cornerstone, our rock. On which we are built. But then did you notice that this cornerstone is the chosen servant of God? Notice how Peter puts it in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen. And notice in verse 6, when he quotes Psalm 118, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen." Yes, this cornerstone, Jesus, is chosen. In the eternal divine Trinity, the Father chose his beloved Son to be the chosen servant to save us and make us his church. And Christ, as God, a very God, was perfectly fit for the work of building the kingdom of God. Jesus himself knew he was the Father's chosen, and in his incarnation, his purpose was to do the will of God. He set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. He said plainly that I must do the Father's will. As the Father works, so he must work. For Christ was perfectly fitted, chosen, the elect servant of God for the work of building the church. You know, the strength of all the heavenly angels could not and cannot build the church. But the chosen servant of God could build the church, did build the church, and does build the church. So this living stone, this cornerstone, is the chosen of God. And this living stone, this cornerstone, also is precious. As it says in verse 4, as it says in verse 6, that he was the precious cornerstone. You know, this word precious in the Greek means highly prized, rare, wonderful, treasured. Oh, the Father treasures his Son and has treasured his Son for all eternity. The Father also highly prizes the Son, and that's why Christ is our prize, because it's the Father's prize. The Father delights in Christ. The Father said, "My soul is well pleased with him." And then the Father tells us to listen to the Son. And rightly so, for Jesus is rare. There is not another like him, eternal God, who took on flesh for the glory of God and for the mercy and compassion and love of his people, you and me. Jesus is wonderful, for in him we have the power of God and the fragility of man in one person, God in man, God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. What a wonder! What a precious person Christ is. And Christ became a servant, even though he was eternal God. For our sakes, he became poor. For our sakes, he knew hunger. For our sakes, he became sin, so that we could be saved from God's holy wrath. He, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is the precious, chosen, living cornerstone. That is who he is. But also, Jesus Christ, secondly, is our honor. Notice how Peter puts it at the end of verse 6, that whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And then in verse 7, it says, "So the honor is for you who believe." Yes, Jesus Christ is our honor. You know, this is another way of saying that Jesus is our only Savior and life. You know, to us is due shame and confusion of face. Our sin of pride is with us in human nature. And in our sin of pride, we have brought about a shame culture in many places. Think of today's comedians. Today's comedians often get laughs by shamelessly exploiting holy things and then not being ashamed about it at all. Doing disgraceful deeds and having disgraceful attitudes have been with us since mankind knew that they were naked after the fall. Our sin puts us to shame. We need God to forgive us and to overcome our shame and to restore us to the dignity of the image of God. And you know, He has provided the way. In His love, He has provided the hope. It's in Jesus Christ. For us who believe in Him and do not reject Him, and for us who love the pure spiritual milk and we are not offended at His word, to us now we have honor. The honor of being His child, the honor of being His church, the honor and privilege of being built upon Him, cemented to Him, participating in His life, being chosen by Him, being precious to God Almighty, all because we're in union with Christ. The unbelieving don't have this honor. They disobey the word. So everlasting shame will be their lot. But that is not our destiny. Our destiny in Christ is eternal honor, the eternal beatific vision, eternal communion with God, having a body like unto Christ's glorious body, and participating in His nature eternally, being eternally with God. Not being God, no, but participating in His life in the eternal new heavens and the new earth. This is our honor. Christ is our honor. So who are we as Christians? Well, let's first remember who Christ is. He's our living cornerstone. He's our honor forever. And why is this important for us to know today? Why was it important for the Christians to know in Peter's day? Three things before we come to communion. We need to know this. You and I, Christians, we know that Christ is worthy to be worshipped. Currently, our society maintains that church and worshiping Christ is not essential. And we're tempted to feel alienated. Well, we now have been reminded again in this upside-down culture where evil is called good and good is called evil. We're now reminded of who Jesus is. Jesus is God, our rock, chosen, precious. The world might not think our love for worship is worthy. The world does not think our love for Jesus is worthy. They think it's strange. But we don't, because we know who Jesus is. He is worthy to be worshiped. And so we endure the shame. We endure the inconvenience of coming here and setting all of this up and having to listen to me on the radio. We endure it because Christ is God, our living cornerstone. Secondly, we need to know this, that Jesus Christ is building His church. You know, His work is essential construction. No matter what our government says, His work is essential construction, and it is going on. And though we, as you noticed in our letters to you this past week, seek again to honor God by honoring the government and also honoring worship, so we are here. But one thing we will not let go is we will not let go of serving Christ. We're His church. And we'll be humble and submissive and seek to be obedient, but we'll also be soldiers for Christ too. As we constantly monitor our world, one thing is true. Our cornerstone is set. And He's going to continue to build the church, and He's going to use us. And so let us keep being faithful. And then thirdly, we now know this morning that those in Christ will never be ashamed. Those in Christ will never, ever be ashamed. Some of our children might have felt shame a few weeks ago because they were demeaned. Do you remember when our children were playing outside and a person came and was very mean to them and abusive in language toward them? And you know, Christians, sometimes we will be abused for our faith. And it's humbling. But Christian, let's not have shame upon us for doing evil. As 1 Peter tells us, let's be very careful as we move forward, seeking to be a good testimony to the world, seeking to be godly in our responses to what happens. It's not a problem for us to be shamed or being persecuted for doing right, but let's not have shame upon our faces because of doing evil and overreacting and being belligerent and ungodly. But we also know that the kingdom of God is faithful and true, which kingdom is opposed by the kingdom of darkness. And the kingdom of darkness often wants to shame us. And so we will face situations where they will try to shame us. But let's remember, we don't have to be ashamed. God loves us. We are His holy temple. Christ is our living cornerstone, chosen, precious. And when we believe upon Him, it is our honor to be alive, to be in Him, and we don't have to be ashamed. Amen. Let us